The title of this message is The Lord to the Rescue Again. This message is based on 2 Peter chapters 2 and 3, Proverbs 29:1, and Matthew 24. Listening time is approximately 28 minutes. I don't know if you're like a lot of people today. They scoff at God's word and make up things, add to it, take away from it. And certainly the Bible's full of warnings about that. But do you believe that somebody must live at the time of Noah? Somebody must have lived during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, during the time Israel nation came into being and its destruction, during World War I, World War II, and so on. We may be that generation. I believe the Bible's pretty clear, as you'll hear this message, that more than likely we are in that generation prior to the Lord's return. And that's what 2 Peter chapters 2 and 3 are about. And I combined them so we can get an overall picture of this. And God is telling us as believers we should not fear. And that's why he's telling us this. These things are going to come. They've come before and they're going to come again. And that's the big issue, is that people say, well, things are just the same. Time just goes on. People are born. People live. People die. And so, is that true? If you look back over history, it's just the same. Maybe we've been isolated in this country. Things are a lot different than when I grew up. People didn't even lock their doors, take the keys out of their cars and things like this. And now people are even fearful of being in their own homes. So they want to have guns and big dogs and all sorts of things. So what does he tell us in the opening here? He says, I'm going to warn you. He's talking to his children now. I'm going to warn you, there are going to be false prophets, one group, false teachers, another, and false Christs. I'm going to say, well, what do you mean, false prophets? Well, there have been throughout history, and at certain times more than others, but you know, today, there are false prophets. Now, what's a prophet? Somebody who claims to have revelation or knowledge from God. And if it's not in the Bible, then it is false. Extra revelation. We've seen a whole group develop out of that with Joseph Smith, who claimed to be a prophet, and the man in charge in Salt Lake City also claims to be a prophet. We've had people on TV that have said, this is going to happen, that's going to happen in the name of the Lord, and it didn't happen, like Benny Hinn. And so those are false prophets. And you say, well, I think he's a great guy. Well, go by God's word. He's warning us about things like this. And teachers, they're probably even more subtle, but they're going to lead us astray because they're not going to use God's word. The Bereans, remember, they checked Paul out and he admired them for that. He said, all of us who are listening to this message should check it out with the word of God. If it doesn't fit the word of God, then there's something wrong. And certainly I want to be corrected because I try to be accurate to God's word. That's why I had the scriptures read. The message is going to come from those actual words and then cross-referencing to other parts of the Bible. So certainly somebody who teaches, preaches, somebody who's teaching the Bible, say, or somebody just talking to you. We teach one another by just sharing things. I've heard all sorts of things that are just shocking. And we say, well, how could this possibly be when it says that the dog will return to its vomit? You know, that happens a lot with dogs. Well, what does it really mean then? It means somebody that once knew the truth of God's word is now going against it and saying, well, no, it's something else. And you say, well, how could this be? Are they true believers? I don't see how they could be true believers. There are people I used to listen to on the radio that I thought really were using the word of God, and they were at one time, and all of a sudden things start changing. And then we get wakened up when it becomes so obvious, well, maybe there was no virgin birth. Maybe Jesus actually sinned. Maybe there's more than one way to the cross and all those sort of things. In other words, I thought, well, why do you use the Bible when you have torn the heart out of it? Because if you take a distortion of Jesus Christ, take him out, or blaspheme him or whatever, then what's the point of the whole Bible? Because it's really about the Lord. False Christ, you can say, oh, I couldn't believe somebody would say that they are Jesus Christ returned. Well, thousands are and have. Have you heard of Reverend Moon? The Moonies? Well, he claims to be Christ's return. There are many that have done this. How about David Koresh, the Davidian compound situation that occurred in Texas? He claimed to be. So they start out where they become very strong leaders. And then they get people to follow them and submit to their authority and even turn over their finances many times and become very cloistered and cult-like. And then eventually they start being, I suppose, demonized and getting a big head about the whole thing, and they claim that they are the Lord. And people believe that. Well, if they really knew the scriptures and had the Lord in their heart, they probably wouldn't be led astray. So why is he warning the church? He's saying because in the end times, it's going to get very, very deceptive. So let's go to Matthew 24 when Jesus went on the Mount of Olives. What did he say? Prior before him, going into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday, and then all the events that took place. But he said a lot of things in Matthew 24, which is really for our time. He said that there are going to be deceivers coming, and he said it three times. That means it's serious. He said there are going to be earthquakes, there are going to be famines, there are going to be all sorts of things, decline of society. Everything is going to be changing. And people say, again, they scoff and say, well, there's always been earthquakes, there's always been famines, there's always been hurricanes, there's always been this. But the key to the whole thing is the timing of it. At the very end, he says it will be like birth pains. What I know about birth pains is two things. They increase in intensity and the duration between shortens. And that's what God is picturing Jesus being rebirthed, so to speak, here. It's a figurative way of looking at it. Back into the world, in other words, when he's going to come. We are living in the birth pain years. And people don't get it. And so in chapter 3, we are told about scoffers. What are scoffers? People who make fun of things. Say, well, this is not serious. We don't have to worry about it. But I'm sure God will understand. I mean, I am a human being. I'm sure he can understand sin, and I can't be perfect and all that. Well, he did understand. That's why he came into the world. That's why he went to the cross. He understood it very well, didn't he? We live after the cross. He's already taken care of things if we place our faith and trust in him. That's the issue. We're told in these very end times the condition of the church is going to be lukewarm believers. People who profess to be Christians, majority of the people will not be true believers. And I know people don't like to hear that, but that's what God's word teaches. And if you look around, you see that over and over again. You can go to a church and there are 1,000 people there and the pastor says, well, I've done some thinking and I've decided that Jesus Christ really isn't God. There's no such thing as a virgin birth. I was in a church visiting and 10 or 12 people walked out. And I thought, that's great. What about the others that stayed there, you see? It's hard to believe these things as we look at crime and all the other things. So what is going to be the issue is Proverbs 29:1. That's what this is paired up with Matthew 24 about the birth pains. So what is society going to look like? Well, Proverbs 29:1 says, after many rebukes, that's pointing out error, wake up, change your ways, repent, no repentance, will come sudden destruction from which there is no remedy. And God has shown us that because Peter says, look at the days of Noah. It's going to be just the same as the days of Noah, only because we have the church and the rapture of the church, certainly more people will be saved than were on the ark. But a lot of people won't be. And so what happened? 120 years prior to the flood, Noah preached repentance. And that world was so evil. And what were the two main evils? It said there were evil on the hearts of the people all the time. And what was it? Sexual immorality and violence. Did that fit us? Yes, it does. Let me give you a few statistics. When I heard it, made me sick. Of people professing to be Christians, which would include Mormons and Catholics, a lot of people. So it's not all true born-again believers. But still, 50% of the men say they have problems with pornography, addiction. 20% of the women And that number is rising fast among the women. And 37% of church leaders, pastors, elders, deacons. These may be very good people, but they get hung up on these things because it's at their fingertips in their home, and we don't realize how powerful that is. What about violence? How much violence is increasing? And things that we don't even realize that young people are being programmed to be violent. And there are examples all around us. I heard of a video game, I guess they call it, but what they've done is superimpose the former President Kennedy's motorcade in Dallas. And now you can be the shooter and shoot him and see if you can do it better than Oswald. I don't think he did. I think somebody else did. But anyway, the point. Can you believe years ago that society would stand quiet with something like that? Or the FBI? The government? Give you a couple examples Joanne gave. Be one of her great-grandchildren was wrestling around with his uncle. And he got really quite violent. It was hurting him. And so he tried to discipline him. He said, well, I see that on my game, my video game. So he told the father, and they decided to better check out these games. It could be that subtle. We were down to Signa, and his probably grandfather came with his little grandson, and he had a toy machine gun. Kid pointed at Joanne and went boop, 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 like he was shooting her. Down here at the Fiesta Mall, apparently Santa Claus was having people take pictures with him, with kids with machine guns. And then we see all this going on, violence in society. Where are we? Our heads are in the sand. We are asleep. And so what I want to talk about is something mathematical to illustrate the birth pain situation. You know what exponential means? X squared doubles on itself, 1, 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, and so on. It starts off slow, but the numbers start getting extremely large, and that's what it says will happen in the very end times. And so somebody did a research taking all aspects that Jesus talked about, the decay of society, talked about transportation, that we'd be going to and fro, that knowledge would be expanding rapidly, all these areas, weather situations and so on, and he plotted them all out, and guess what he found out as he traced the history of these? The line was pretty level for a while, then it started to go up a little bit as it doubled when it was small, and then all of a sudden it went vertical. We find that with our economics and our national debt. We find that in crime. We find that in the weather situations. See, we get used to these big storms coming because they hit somewhere else, and then now we don't hear about it. The people there trying to recover, people haven't recovered really from Katrina yet, and Sandy and so on, and Joplin, Missouri, and all these places. No, they haven't. But to see the cameras move on and people's mind move on and to think, well, nothing's happening. But all these curves, all these things are at the exponential. So as he said, if bacteria reproduce, doubled at 1 a second, and it took so long to get the jar half full, how many seconds would it take to get full? 1. Nuclear fission works on this. The splitting of the atom works on the same principle. I saw it demonstrated years ago when I was in high school on a film. They didn't have videos, then they had films. Somebody had set a room full of mouse traps and a ping pong ball sitting on the mouse trap. Somebody goofed up. They'd have to reset the whole room. But they had the whole room set that way. He took one ball, threw it in the air, it hit one other, and that one went up, and now two are in the air. They hit 4, and it goes 16, and it goes kind of like this. Pop, 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 pop. It's done. That's the exponential curve. That's a nuclear explosion. And he said that is what's going to happen in all these things Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. If you've never studied it, study it. Because we're living in that time. Everything has now been set. It's like the spring has been loaded. And all it's going to take is one thing to set it off. What's holding it back is the Lord's holding it back. Why? He told us why. Why people think he's late in coming. Well, if you're saved, I'm saved, and maybe your friends are, and so on. But how about those that aren't saved? He said, I love them too, and I'm giving them time. So what does that tell us as the true church? We should share the word of God. We should stand up for the truth. We should share these things. Maybe it'll scare people enough to get into the Bible. I don't know. Certainly the love of God is what draws people to Him. But sometimes people have to get frightened enough to think about what is this all going to be and sit here and think we're very, very safe. Well, we are. He says, for His children, don't worry. Noah wasn't afraid. He was concerned for the world, but he wasn't afraid. He built the ark. They scoffed and laughed at that. It never rained in the history of the world before. That wasn't how the world got watered. There were springs that came up from the bottom. There's a canopy called the firmament all the way around the earth filled with water, and that filtered out the harmful rays of the sun. That's what's taught in the Bible. That's why people could live a long time. And there was a perfect climate all the way around. All God did was let go of the firmament and the springs, and the water gushed up and torrents coming down. Nobody could survive unless, of course, they were in this ark. And the ark, it was a literal thing, but it pictures something for us in the future called the rapture. We aren't going to be in a wooden boat, so to speak. No. What does it describe in Thessalonians for us, and also in 1 Corinthians? It tells us about the trumpet sounding. The dead in Christ rise, and those living will be caught up in the air, translated, given a glorified body, and go on to heaven. And then the great tribulation takes place. Well, we don't know for sure when the rapture takes place. The Bible says nothing has to happen. It could have happened 1,000 years ago. Any time after the church started, it could have happened. I believe the best inference, if you study the whole scripture relative to the rapture, is that the church will be removed prior to the tribulation. It could be a day before, it could be a year before, it could be a month, 100 years, whatever, but before. But certainly, if the church were gone, all God's people were gone, there would be very little restraints left in society, and all hell literally would break loose. But also, during the tribulation, God's pouring out His wrath. And we'll be getting into that as we continue on now through to the end of the scriptures here, and we'll see the whole thing. But you need to kind of have some benchmarks here of what the Bible does teach. After the church began in Acts 2:8 in Pentecost with Peter's preaching in front of the temple, the church has gone on for an indefinite period of time. We know exactly how many years it's been now. But at some point, there'll be this rapture, and then at some point, the 7 years of tribulation will begin. And there are two halves to it, 3.5 and 3.5. At the end of that is what is the Lord's coming. And that's what he's talking about, the day of the Lord. We are in the end times, but we're in the end of the end times, because the church age is called the end times in the Bible too. But we're at the end of the times, as I've said earlier in this message. How do we know? Because of the birth pains, and what he said in Matthew 24 was for the people to come to us, our generation, to say, I'm not going to just show up. This isn't just going to happen. I'm going to let you know. If you love someone, you let them know. He's let us know in his word. And it seems the closer we get to it, the less people are interested in. You go back to the 1960s, people are talking about the soon return of the Lord. And there's a big movement of where people came to the Lord and churches were growing and all that. And the closer we get now, it's the opposite. But you know, the Lord warned about that. He said, hearts of people are going to grow cold prior to my time. And then he says this to you. If you're one of his, he really says this. I'll paraphrase it, but he's saying, don't worry. I am going to take care of you. And I'm letting you know what I'm doing. Not the day or the hour regarding the rapture. And we don't have to worry about the day and the hour in the tribulation. But you know what? Somebody's alive to be in the tribulation, they can count the days for the coming. It's right here in the scriptures. Exactly. 7 years and he will return. But we don't want to go into the tribulation, because in 2 Thessalonians it says anybody's heard the gospel and not received it will be blinded by the Lord, and they will not be able to receive it. There will be people that will go in there, certainly, who will get saved. And you say, why is there the tribulation? It's really for the nation of Israel. The 7 years is finishing up the prophecy in Daniel, the 490 years. Jesus was crucified on the 483. That leaves seven to go. It's to get Israel back to the Lord, and there'll be a remnant saved, one-third. Two-thirds of the people in Israel are going to die. The Bible says so. I think it's sad. I keep asking the Lord, why is it always a remnant? Why was it only Noah and his family? And they projected by looking at the genealogies and how long people lived and how many children they had and reproducing on, even giving them only four children, I think, or even two, I think it was, that there were 6 to 8 billion people in the world at the time of the flood. We're getting up to that. I think everything's almost going to be equal. Sodom and Gomorrah. Here was Lot. He was in that situation, trying to do what he was supposed to do, and he had all this evil around him. And God rescues him out. Well, he's going to do the same thing to us. He's done it in the past. He's going to do the same thing. Things repeat themselves in the Bible. There are pictures in the Old Testament that are going to happen in the New Testament, but they're going to happen in a different way because now we have the cross behind us. We have the Lord in us. And so we can then, if we're alive, be caught up, and we don't experience death. It says that. Enoch was raptured. There have been others that have been raptured but came back. They were brought up to heaven, like John and Paul and Isaiah, and they experienced things in heaven and wrote about it, and then they were returned. The chariots of fire finally came and took Elijah. Did not experience death, but it says there's going to be a whole bunch of people in the church at the very end times that will not experience physical death. Just as the Lord rescued Noah and his family and placed them in the ark, he's also going to do that to the church. And I hope that you are in the church as well as I am, because then we will be rescued. And that's why the title of this message is The Lord to the Rescue Again. That's what God tells us. Isn't it sad that we have all these other things going on? I can assume that demons, Satan and his fallen angels, want evil. That's a given. But he's warning his believers not to get taken in people that are really wolves, but they're dressed as a sheep. So they appear to be one of us when they're nearly not one of us. So what is the final thing we need to think about here is that we don't fall into any kind of deception. And one of the things we could do is just lose hope. We could get discouraged because we're becoming more and more and more of a minority. And if the government becomes more anti-Christian, we may lose our tax-exempt status. It may be you have to buy a permit to go to church. It may be they have people there checking on people who don't go to church. And if you're still working, you might lose your job. Who knows the persecution? It's going on all over the world today. Thousands of believers are being put to death, many by Muslims, who claim a religion of peace. And that's another thing that we have been so deceived by. Yes, we should love Muslims, and many of them are peaceful people and such, but their religion is not. All you have to do is study it. But the point is that we can trust God. We just sang about his faithfulness. You know, even when we slip up, even when we struggle, God is always faithful. Aren't you glad that he's faithful? It is based on him. The assurance of your salvation is based on him, not on you. I want to give you an analogy of what God really did with Jesus on the cross. You remember the old days of cover wagon travel, reading about and seeing movies about him? Well, many people did go west, especially after the gold rush in California. Some went by ship, but some came by covered wagons. Some were families that were going out to settle in the Green Valleys and that sort of thing. But it's very dangerous because of blizzards. Many people were lost there. Droughts, polluted water, Indian attacks, I suppose, and things like that. But the other was the grass fires. When they were out in the plains and the grass was dry and the lightning strike, that grass fire could move 50 miles an hour, and they didn't have much time, and can't outrun it. No wagon train has been reported in the annals of being lost. And so what they would do, when the fire was coming towards that direction, they'd start the grass on fire, they would burn an area that was safe, they'd circle the wagons, take off the canvas, and get in the center, and the fire would come and burn around them. Now you say, well, how does that picture the cross? Well, you see, when Jesus was on the cross at 12 noon, God laid upon him all sin. And then, because of that, God had to pull away from him, and then he poured out all the wrath. The fire came down, the judgment came down on Jesus, burned all around the cross. So that you, when you became saved and trusted in him, you can step into that area around the cross. And all the judgment can come around you. It will not touch you. It may frighten you to some extent, but not of God. God's judgment's not going to. And what people can do to you or whatever, no. But judgment must fall upon this world and this nation. And many, many good Bible teachers think we crossed the line. We may have some little revivals or something, but judgment must come. We've gone too far. Just think about it. But don't worry about it, because the Bible predicts that that is going to happen before the Lord's return. So the question is then, are we more interested in this life, even if we were younger, or being with the Lord, if we're truly saved? Because this whole time period is a detour. From the time back in the garden, thousands of years back, that was a detour from what God had in mind. He had in mind that we'd live in a perfect relationship with him and in a perfect environment where there's enough for all of us. Can you imagine that? Where people live at peace with another? They don't think of evil or whatever, and prosperity and enjoying things and sharing with one another. Plenty for all. All kinds of things that we haven't even thought of. Travel and experiencing things no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has comprehended. The glory that God has planned for his. And yet he said, but I've revealed it through my word, and there are glimpses of it. That's the kind of God we have. He's warned us. We've got to be careful. We need to share that with others. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, I know a lot of people don't like the books of Peter, especially 2 Peter. Three reasons they don't like 2 Peter, chapter 1, 2, and 3. Lord, and as we get into the letters of John and the Jude and into Revelation, Lord, but you've given it to us. It's all here. There's certainly more of you than it's in the Bible. You've given us plenty for us to work at. Lord, and the Old Testament is not old. It's an old covenant. It's a different covenant. But that covenant had to be there before we had the new covenant, Lord. And all this is working together for your good and your glory, and we want to be part of that. We want to glorify you, and you are so sharing that when we glorify you and receive the gifts that you have for us, that you turn around and bless us beyond our imagination, even in this world in many ways, but especially in the one to come. We pray that in the name of our Lord, our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.